The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this evening in the Doctrine of Love. Pick up page 7 of our notes. All right, whatever else is going on in life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to give our undivided attention in regards to God's Word once again this evening, so that we can continue to advance our thinking, strengthen our thinking, and maintain and sustain the divine viewpoint in our lives, so we can indeed engage in action with honor in regards to our Christian life, rather than spinning our wheels, as 99% of the Christians out there, at least, are doing today. We don't want to be of that ilk. We want things to count before God, to God bless us, not only in time, but as well as eternity, in regards to our entire endeavors pursuit of living the Christian life. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your divine attributes. We thank you for the attribute of love, that which motivates you in regards to revealing yourself to mankind, providing our means of salvation. We ask that you bless us as we endeavor to exploit the grace, indeed, that you have given to us to once again this evening to understand, perceive these things of your plan, of your person, and that which is required of us in application. Otherwise, all via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are dealing here in Roman numeral 6, the five categories of love, of which there are three types of love that can be applied in regards to the categories in view. Obviously, there is sexual love, then there are the two loves, the first love being defined by the attributes of the object or person of the thing to which one expresses their love towards. In this regards, the other being based on one's own attributes in the expression of love. When these things are applied in regards to God, it is divine love, no matter which side of the coin it is in regards to the friendship or affectionate love and divine love, application of doctrine otherwise in this regards. And we as believers are to imitate and personify this love in our own witness of life towards others around us. The number one love in regards to the categories of love begins obviously with our love for God. He should be number one in regards to our life. We are to be occupied with Christ. He is to be our celebrity in life, that which we seek to adhere to and hold to in regards to our entire endeavors of living the Christian life. And it is not to be simply lip service, but as believers, we are to apply Bible doctrine. This is the evidence that we do indeed love Christ, love God the Father. You can't love one without the other in this respect any more than Bible doctrine can be separated from the Godhead in this respect. So obviously, we are to maintain our focus in regards to hearing His words and doing them as Jesus so commands in regards to having true love for Him. We are to pursue and desire to know God based on His attributes, to know His righteousness, His justice, His veracity, and all the other attributes and the essence of His person. And in reciprocation regards to His person towards us in love, we are to apply that love in regards to His person so that indeed He can call us friends as He does with Abraham. Abraham was God's friend because he was positive, phase two, because he was willing to execute God's love back towards God in fulfilling his plan for his life. So, number one, love, which comes about in evidence through our own NPR, our most pressing responsibility, and then taking the doctrine that we learn in Bible class, walking out the door with it, and incorporating it into our MO, our method of operation of life, as well as our method of life in this regards. We then emulate God in terms of applying the kind of love that only we as believers can do, because being an unbeliever, one cannot have this type of love in regards to our lives. That all begins, obviously, at the salvation adjustment, and then it's dependent upon what they do with doctrine after the fact. Category 2 love is love between right man, right woman, between husband and wife. In this category, we see all three levels of love being applied: sexually, affectionate, and also divine love in this regards. To have the full capacity of love in regards to one's marital relationship demands the application of doctrine. Otherwise, we fall short of truly enjoying all that love is designed to be for us by God. To leave out divine love, no matter how sexually oriented or how affectionate one may be towards the other based on each other's attributes in that respect, the real bond that only comes about through like-mindedness in regards to Bible doctrine is remiss. And therefore, truly, the full capacity of loving is a handicap. It falls short in regards to expression towards one another otherwise in this respect. It is nothing to sneeze at in regards to recognizing the beauty of having a positive spouse in regards to one's household, one's marriage. Otherwise, if one has one where one is positive, the other is lukewarm at best, negative, it is up to the positive believer to set the standard, set the bar in the household in regards to applying the full capacity of love towards the other spouse in this respect. For the husband, that demands much patience. If the wife is the one on the alternate side in this regards, to recognize her, continue to treat her as a weaker vessel, and all these other aspects. For the husband, it is disobedient. It is the wife's responsibility not to nag, carry a gentle and quiet spirit, and simply acclimate and orient to his authority. That is a proper, appropriate before God, as it is catered in regards to Bible doctrine in that respect, and let one's actions be the influence that if positive volition is there extant, otherwise in regards to the individual, that it will become forth through this means. Obviously, that is the preferred method. Different ways can happen for different people getting on doctrine, getting back on doctrine. We understand that. But here we're looking at what does God want us to do being on doctrine. Being on sound doctrine. The rest of this stuff is moot, really, to us. It should be. Our focus should be, what does God want us to do? What's His plan for our life? And let the chips fall where they may fall otherwise. So, to understand love in its fullest capacity is important in regards to otherwise maintaining the proper relationship before God, no matter what others may do in spite of it or in acceptance of it. And then obviously within the category of husband and wife, in that love category, there is the children that are to be taken in consideration, love of the family. Proper love is not to let your child run around like a wild maniac, undisciplined, unruly, and things of this nature. That kind of love, the right parental love, is the kind of love that rides herd over the children's STA, points out what STA activity is. Obviously, you're assuming that the parent loves their children enough to have them in Bible class themselves so that they can learn from the ground up, more or less, in regards to what God's planning and what is expected of them. But in addition to that, it's the parent's responsibility to apply the proper discipline to children, to teach them to deal with their own STA appropriately, recognizing and learning the fact that if it is not dealt with appropriately, not kept under wraps by their own volition, their own choice, that there is much pain and suffering awaits them as they grow up to be adults and going out into Satan's world otherwise. It's as if there's not enough suffering being adjusted to doctrine being in Satan's world. Let's add a little bit to it. See, So all these things, this is obviously in total contrast to how society often views rearing children today in our country. It's not the same in all countries. You can go and visit foreign lands, and you can see a distinct difference in the attitude of adolescents, etc., as you might find over in our country. I can remember even being in Vietnam, even with all that chaos, you still saw respect in regards to the younger adolescent types who are especially still living at home in regards to their parents and others around them. So, you know, there you have it. Dr. Spock is a screwball, and a lot of people have fallen for it over the years. And the proper approach in regards to children is to help them keep their SCAs corralled so they can learn to be a proper witness of the life in their own rights. And as they come of age, hopefully they will not be a disappointment, because you've done it right before God in this respect. And otherwise will end up at least being a well-rounded, mature individual, not an embarrassment to society or the family otherwise in that respect. So category 3 love is where we left off. Moving on here, point C, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. This category 3 love is love for friends. Obviously, the phileo type of love is predominantly in view here, even though agape love is demanded if you want to have the kind of friendship that is honored by God otherwise with respect to being a real friend, and not just a business friend, a schoolmate, school friend, things of that nature, but one whom you embrace, who's your bud, male or female, you like to hang with, do things with, and all these other things. Cosmos may look down on you, call you arrogant, condescending, things of this nature, because you stay and keep that distance necessary so that you don't violate doctrine in this regard. But to have the kind of, as we would say, category 3 love for an individual, it's a love, the way you can perceive it, it's a love that when you both get into phase 3, it's going to continue to blossom in the very vein that it began with, as everyone enjoys all the rewards, exaltations, etc., of being positive phase 2 in a like-minded way. So one, David and Jonathan illustrated this type of love. Eventually, Jonathan basically went south. He showed where his sacred cow was at. That was his dad. It was family for him in that regards. But otherwise, he had his moments, sound doctrine in his own life. And he and David were good friends. 1 Samuel 18. One and four. Jonathan came to David's aid on more than one occasion when his dad was hot on his trail, wanting to kill him, etc. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. For two males to have a close friendship, there is nothing simple about that, as long as it stays platonic. Of course, you get all kinds of adversarial viewpoints otherwise in regards to things like this, or suggestions as to something inappropriate otherwise. But to be two bros, if you will, or two sisters, if you want to put it on the female side of the coin, same thing. There's nothing wrong as long as that close-knitness should be bound together, sewn together by the thread of doctrine in regards to their lives. And here, David and Jonathan, they just hit it off. Obviously, you're looking at a son that came out of a family that originally his dad was a justice. He was the first king of Israel. His dad went south. And unfortunately for Jonathan, at the end, he capitulated and went south with him. But otherwise, at the time, they became very good friends. And Jonathan loved him as himself. It's one of those, almost I'll lay my life down for my bro type of situation. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. All actions to show the camaraderie instead of cutting your hand and doing a blood brother type of deal, as that was kind of a custom in my neck of the woods growing up. They would get armor and things otherwise, as we see here, to show their pact, that they had a pact between them. And then 2 Samuel 1:26. David speaking, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of woman." There can be friendships that close-knit. We have a saying for that today, but I won't repeat it. So two, when it comes down to friendship, what does it mean to be a good friend? We have some guidelines here. Two, a true friend loves consistently at all times. Obviously, they're going to be someone that is dependable, stable, and not going to be vacillating in regards to their loyalty, commitment, and things of that nature. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Friendships can come about, not a familial relationships that are even better than two family brothers. As often you have sibling rivalry that occurs in a family and things of this nature. Just looking at, obviously, how my mom's family, my aunts and uncles, they were family, but everybody just went off and went their ways, and they all developed their own friendships that were, in some cases, even a little closer than what they were to one another as a family. So, Proverbs 18:24, maybe you've seen the same thing in your life. As if you have to be the most popular guy on the block or girl, that's not the issue. The issue is to find quality of friendship. A man of many friends comes to ruin. To be popular, got to be liked by everybody. Probably approbation, maybe some vanity, etc., self-pity, things of that nature can play a role in regards to why one extends himself in friendship to others. To have a lot of friends can find yourself in hot water, especially when it comes down to decisions that one may have to make that may go against some and not the others. See. But on the end of the coin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. the ones who are really close, and obviously how like-minded one is going to determine this closeness of friendship. And truly, with doctrine, do you find that closeness of friendship? Doctrinal friends are to be viewed as a blessing by God. And when that doctrine stays intact, that friendship itself stays intact, and it should grow stronger and closer, if you will, over time as the friends grow together in doctrine. The only thing that can split that friendship, generally speaking, in the main, is when doctrine goes off to the side by one party or the other. Then the friendship loses its real closeness. One of the sadder things to experience in life, truly, to watch a friend go south on doctrine. But to pick your friends, it's not like picking your nose. You pick it wisely. So, still with me. That's what you got your friend for. Help you pick wisely. So, it is one that, again, you had that confidence of their positive volition. It's been evidenced. It's been experienced and exampled over time. So three, a friend tells you what you need to hear. A true friend is not going to gloss over things, especially as they may have impact in a negative way in regards to another. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes things come about and one may adopt an erroneous viewpoint or stance or action in one's life, and a true doctrinal friend otherwise will say, hey, that's wrong. And sometimes it cuts in regards to the feelings and emotions that have developed in their friendship. But for the doctrinal friend that corrects with doctrine, that wound maker is faithful towards their friend to point out those things especially. That doesn't mean that they're busybody, etc. This depends on the closeness of friendship that one has. But to tell the truth without regard of the relationship otherwise in regards to their friendship. I like to think as a pastor that I am each of my friend's sheep in his proper perspective. Obviously, as a pastor, I have to maintain some aloofness in regards to my office so that, number one, I don't stink of partiality, and the other reason is to consistently remain objective. While the gift helps a lot in that regards, you still must maintain the proper attitude, etc., in regards to those placed under your charge. But otherwise, on the closeness of friendship that is available from the pulpit is where it is obviously expressed probably the clearest in regards to a pastor to his congregation. That as close a friend as he may be in regards to associations, etc., it does not sway the communicator one way or the other in regards to teaching the truth, no matter who it may go against. See? And it's not always fun. Not what you want to do. The normal person likes to be liked. See? But anyway, when one maintains that fidelity as a communicator or as a friend otherwise. They are seen by God to be faithful. Faithful in regards to their responsibilities of being a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, verse 6. Find my place again here. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. To grow up with a little discernment in one's life. You know, the old saying, beware of the flattering tongue. Those who have an agenda will seek to utilize their personality and other aspects of attributes they may possess to influence another. For us, being on doctrine, the characteristic attributes that we express should be Bible doctrine first and foremost. Doesn't mean you don't have any personality. But if it's not based on doctrine, then my interest at this point in time then is whatever relationship we have, it can be no closer than on a business or social level that's appropriate otherwise in one's niche. And to look out for those who are constantly laying accolades on you, saying how much they want to be your friend. Often it is simply to secure a goal and an agenda of utilizing you and using you in some form or fashion for their own means. And you have to watch out for that in the business world. So, a true friend tells you what you need to hear. People lip out of Bible class, become sporadic in their attendance. I don't sit there and let that issue lie when opportunity arises otherwise. People may think, well, I'm trying to pigeonhole people. No, I'm trying to be a true friend. You're ruining your life spiritually. You're wrecking yourself spiritually. You may not listen to me now, but you will listen to Jesus Christ at the Bema in regards to these things. It's the wake-up call. So. And I'm here to tell you the Dear Johnny approach. You're all right anyway. Oh, what great successes your goals in life are being for you. You're a good kid. All that stuff doesn't hack. It just doesn't hack it. I know. I've been there. I had, before I got on doctrine, people placated me. And they'll be the first to tell you they were in violation of doctrine. Because they were embracing me as a friend. It wasn't until they got in my face and said, you want the truth, you go get the truth. Leave me alone. I had no options. If I wanted the truth. So, you know, just that's my own personal experience. I try to use myself as much as possible, not because I won't want to put myself up there, but because that way people don't think I'm picking on people. I pick on myself. For a true friend does not malign. In spite of maybe having to deal with an unpleasant circumstance or someone being out of line with doctrine and confronting them on that as a friend, you don't go overboard and start maligning or gossiping, things of this nature in regards to others around you. You respect people's privacy. You respect they got their own Christian life. They got to try to live with their weaknesses, etc. And you learn to truly keep your tongue bridled in regards to your true friends in life. Use a little discretion. Psalm 15:3. Verse 1, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, to have residence with you. Jesus says, I will abide with him, and my Father will abide with you. See, paraphrasing. Who may dwell on your holy hill, have the privilege to have residence with God in fellowship and communion. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. That obviously looks at choosing a path of life that puts Bible doctrine first and being in fellowship, pursuing righteousness. And speaks truth in his heart. Adheres to the veracity of Bible doctrine. He does not slander with his tongue, verse 3, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, maligns his friend. In whose eyes, verse 4, a reprobate is despised. The eyes looks at examining another. The reprobate is the one who contradicts or repudiates Bible doctrine otherwise. And that is despised. It's not that you don't think people have good personality or easy to get along with or whatever. But your doctrinal eyes, in looking at a negative volition, sees that they despise Bible doctrine, hence to that degree they despise God. Now who's your number one love in life? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be your friend? See. If you make it your friend, then that's your sacred cow, one of them. If you're going that far, you've probably got a couple already built up and manufactured already in your life. But who honors those who fear the Lord? They get the first expression and actions regards on your part of embracing in life. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. You give your word, you make a promise, you're going to keep that promise, even if it creates some discomfort or inconvenience in your life otherwise, as things may come around. That's one of those things, you know, we try to point out to people. What one does in application here in our local church, that's your choice. But if you say you're going to do something, then do it. Don't say you're going to do it and then just walk off and leave everybody hanging in regards to it. That just creates more problems. It's the way it is in a job. You expect people to do their job. They say they can do it. Can you do this? Yes. Well, then go do it. But then they turn around, they back out or whatever else. Then that leaves you, the one in charge, to get that job done in a real bind. And you wonder why people would get fired. I don't know if they can still fire people today or not, but in the old school days you could. And I'm sure they do. So these characteristics, these things are what determines the kind of caliber of friend one is to another. Obviously, if a friend doesn't want to hear it, then you respect that. What else can you do? And then you have to make the application that's appropriate in that situation. Okay? You're outlined doctrinally. You don't want to listen to counsel or advice. You have no interest in what I have to say. Well, that's fine. But understand, we just can't hang anymore. See? I will remain aloof until situations may change otherwise. 5, a true friend shows hospitality. To open one's doors, to accommodate, as one may visit or seek to have fellowship. One believer to another, especially in the positive category. Luke 11, 5 and 6. And again, hospitality is not a spiritual gift. That idea seems to have run rampant over Sunday churches. It is simply an application that is incumbent upon each and every one of us based on our position in life. Suppose here Christ gives an example after he gives the model prayer, verses 2 through 4, verse 5, and he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight, say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing set before him. Expecting a friend to show up, and he finds himself short of resources to be able to lay his bread, make sure the person is taken care of in sustenance, as well as having a roof over their head. So that leads you into what a true friend will do for another friend. They'll even go out and maybe have to make a loan to accommodate, if necessary, to borrow something. If he's borrowing something, he's getting a loan. See? Even if it is only three deals of bread or whatever. Six, the maximum expression of love is physical sacrifice. To put the needs of another over your own. Obviously, again, within the proper perspective. Sometimes I get this idea that people overreact in regards to sacrifice. In their action of sacrifice, they are actually sacrificing to that which should not have the priority of sacrifice. Like leaving, taking food off one's table and putting it on another and letting your own family starve or something of that nature. As a gross abuse in that respect. There's your priorities. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now the caveat on this one, which a lot of people will not read on, is 14, you are my friends if it's conditional. You do what I command you. So there he kind of incorporates both a phase one, phase two scenario. Christ laid down his life for the entire world, even his enemies. But here he incorporates the disciples in the category of friends, as is to be impacted in regards to their phase two and the benefit of his sacrifice towards them in that vein. So, seven, a friend of the cosmos, the world, is not a friend of God. You got to make your choices. What you're going to embrace, what you're going to cater to, God or the world. 1 John 2:15. That should be probably one. Or 2:15 and 16. Stop loving the world. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Stop embracing those things of the cosmos that are in violation and compromise of Bible doctrine. Simply, succinctly stated. Now, whether they're people or objects, pursuits, goals, things of this nature. You cannot serve two masters. You will love one and despise the other. Jesus spoke these words. God is Vicki, if you're going to be his friend, then you must reciprocate as he puts you first, to put him first in your life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, verse 16, the lust of the eyes, all this STA driven. Looking at STA focuses and pursuits in life, and the boastful pride of life, your accomplishments. Yeah, there are some jobs that are more prestigious than others. We recognize all these different things. But the true test in regards to one's life is to determine what God's will is for them in regards to their profession in that vein. One may think God wants you to do one thing, or that you think one may think that doing one thing is the best, their heart's desire, etc. But God may have other plans. You got to consider that. I remember most of my life is I had more jobs after I got out of the service than I could count. Just doing things, kind of wandering around aimlessly. And I never could really figure out what I wanted to do. Nothing really ever just appealed to me. You know, I tried all different kinds of things, roughnecking, construction, sales. You know, tried to get on with the highway patrol once. God jammed that. You know, things of this nature. Not until after I got on doctrine. And I just kind of fell into a job. The job I got as a real estate broker, I wasn't looking for that job anymore, and I was looking for this church when it showed up. And I just kind of went with whatever happened in regards to my life. But I look back, and I see clearly how God directed me, and He put me in these right positions, right jobs at the right time to bring me to a local church. Then I figured out what God wanted me to do in life. And so here I am today. To figure it out. Sometimes our own intelligence gets in the way of God's plan for our life, our own desires. So you got to think of these things. The boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And again, it doesn't mean having desires is not legitimate. I mean, God knows that. He wants to bless our desires, etc. So, you know, you figure out what your spiritual gift is, then obviously that kind of clears the air in regards to different avenues one may take otherwise, in regards to profession, education, things of this nature. All those things, just common sense. 8, a believer who desires friendship with negative volition is not a friend of God. James 4, that verse ought to be wore out in your Bible by now after 20-some years. But it's amazing how often you can look at doctrine and people still walk around, really? Still will not embrace the doctrine for what it says. You adulteresses, that's spiritually speaking. Infidelity. Whatever else you want to call it, God calls it being not faithful in regards to His person. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And I went to the edge to exegete that verse and show you with all the grammar and how it's built up there that construction, the Greek construction for friendship, refers to people, not things. That's negative volition. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Some people are just not willing to let go of their sacred cows in relationships in life. And you just have to kind of grip with that sometimes. But just understand, when you flirt with that type of relationship, then you're endangering your own relationship with God otherwise. It is a sort of roulette that one is playing, Russian roulette, if you will. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. And again, it doesn't mean that you can't have associations and people you know in life, on the job and at school. We never taught that. We've been accused of that, isolationists, you know, names like that thrown at us. Not going to camp. It's not because of you as a person, per se. I don't want to hang out with you in the old church camp days. It's because you're completely out to lunch doctrinally here. And I don't want to be involved in that activity. Well, you're just an isolationist. Okay. Call me what you want. When you get to phase three, call me at the mansion. See what's happening that evening. Or day, it'll always be day by that point in time. Well, getting to the new heaven, new earth, it will be. Millennium, a little bit before that, we'll still have day and night. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. A primary passage on the doctrine of separation. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. That's where it begins. If they're unbelievers, you don't commit to any type of contractual obligation, if you will, that is going to bind you together in a legal way, as in promises, things of that nature, in contracts. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness, showing the two extremes, the believer and unbeliever, that is represents the two extremes of contrast between those who hold to their father Satan and to those who are supposed to be representing God. Righteousness and lawlessness are two opposites, two extreme opposites. Fellowship with light and darkness. Light with darkness. There is no fellowship. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Verse 15, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? All these questions obviously are rhetorical. Only the idiot would question any of these. The real idiot. Now, there is no harmony. Christ and Satan have absolutely no harmony. But he had to deal with him. He had to converse with him. And he did it completely and totally appropriately. He didn't bad-mouth him. He just gave him the truth. For what agreement, union, has the temple of God with idols? Well, that takes you at a whole different level. Because believers can get into idolatry. And unfortunately, most of them are. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They run with their SCAs unbridled. That's their idols. Now, what agreement do you have with these people? What, are you going to run under your SCA with them? Yeah. So, all part of growing up spiritually, figuring these things out. Verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate. Apply the doctrine of separation. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. The clean versus unclean taught the doctrine of separation under the law. And I will welcome you. When you do that, when you determine to maintain your own fidelity to God and quit hobnobbing with the cosmic crowd, God will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. All right. That brings us to category four love, which is love of one's enemies. And I'm just going to ahead and let you go a little early, and we'll pick that up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.